and my wife and I were sort of the adults in charge of it all. We had about 25 or so students involved, and it was a 30-hour fast, hardly a famine, but a fast. And my wife and I also were involved in it. We weren't just overseeing it. We were involved in the fast. And I've got to tell you something. I hate to admit it, but I was the person that had to go shopping for food on the 29th hour. I went over to the local A&P, whatever it was. And I was hungry, I got to tell you. In fact, I was so hungry, I went past the bubblegum machine, and I saw a piece of bubblegum that had fallen out of the machine onto the floor. You laugh. I saw it on the floor, and I looked around. See, is anybody watching? I picked it up, I wiped it off, and I ate it. You say, that's gross. You won't believe what you'll do when you're just a little bit hungry, you know. It gets your mind focused. I think that's why the scripture talks about fasting, because it really focuses, you know, your mind and what your priorities are. So I'm really happy that these kids did it, and it's for a wonderful cause, because the scripture makes it very clear that we are to share and to give to those in need. And I think it's great. World Vision is doing a tremendous job. So anyway, it's great to be with you again today, and I think I'm gonna speak from down here. Do you mind? I was debating, and I said, I think we'll go down here. Hang on. I'd like to start off with a song that, thank you, young people. Give them a hand, would you? Wonderful, wonderful. Thank you so much, young people. That's terrific. God bless you. I'd like to just do a couple songs this morning, and I don't blame you folks last night for not coming out. It was a mess around this place. I mean, things were blowing, and I could hardly see on the highways coming here. But anyway, we had good fellowship for those who weren't able to be here, so thank you for coming, and we're glad that you folks were able to make it today. I'd like to share this song, if you'd start it off. How big is God? Though men may strive to go beyond the reach of space, to reach beyond the distant glimmering stars, this world's a room so small within my Father's house. The open skies, but a portion of his yard. How big is God? How big and wide its vast domain? To try to tell, these lips can only start. Is big enough but small enough to live with in my heart. Last words, please. As winter's chill may cause the tiny seed to fall, to lie asleep till waked by summer's rain, the heart grown cold will wait to travel life anew. The master's touch will bring the glow again. How big is God? How big God is a big God, but he's also a God that knows you by name. And not only that, he has every hair on your head, not just counted, but it's numbered. And for some of you, that's not a hard job, but for others, it's a little more difficult. Love. The popular world out there, the top 40, I want to love you tonight. What that means, I want something. I want to get from you. Well, that's not the kind of love the Bible talks about. If you'd start that track, let me just talk a little bit. There's a couple of different words in the scriptures that are translated love. There's phileo, which is the word that we have for brotherly love, a love that we have for friends, the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Then we have the word eros, which is an erotic love, a lustful kind of love. And then there's agape, which is God's love. Let me sing about it. Have you ever wondered why Jesus came to earth to die? Have you ever questioned why? So have I. Why he took upon himself the form of man, left heaven's wealth, he lived his life, then paid the price. Why, tell me why? And here's the answer. Agape love, that's why. That's why he came, he died, he rose. Agape love, that's why, it's the kind of love the Father gives. All through the New Testament, God so loved the world, and agape love. We ought to love one another, agape love. That's one word that we need to know. God's love, expecting nothing in return, giving his all. Agape. Here's the last verse. I want you to join me on the chorus. For a good man some might die, for a sinner none would try, but this one, God's only Son from on high. On the cross he bled and died, it is finished, was his cry. The battle's done, the victory's won, he tells us why. Together, agape love. Agape love, agape love, that's why, he came, he died, he lives. Again, agape love, agape love, agape love, that's why, it's the kind of love the Father gives. It's the kind of love the Father gives. It's the kind of love we don't really understand. Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 4 talks about his love. The love is, it has width and depth and height and breadth. It's got four dimensions. You ever notice that? That's not a mistake. God's love cannot be really measured. It's beyond measure. In fact, someone told me one time, well, there is a way to have four dimensions. If you're in the middle of this chapel, it has height and it's got depth and it's got width and length, right? We are in the middle of God's love, if you want to think of it that way. The other, the fourth dimension, is time. It goes on and on and on. It's not, I want to love you tonight. It's, I loved you before the foundation of the world, and I'm going to love you forever. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God's love is not dependent on our behavior. It's not dependent on how skilled we are, or how much we sing to Him, or how much we read our scriptures. He loved us before we loved Him. I'm so thankful for that. I've got my soprano sax with me this morning. I called it my Christian sax last night, and it's because it's been straightened out. That's what it looks like. It is a saxophone, and it is legal to play it in the church. I can tell you that. Some people, saxophone, church, it was a jazz instrument. Well, organs aren't mentioned in the Bible either. Pianos aren't in the Bible either. You know, it's a lot of things that aren't in the Bible. Midweek prayer service isn't in the Bible, you know. But anyway, but I want to play this song. It's in your hymnal if you want to follow along. Number 338, years I spent in vanity and pride, knowing, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was from he died on Calvary, at Calvary. Gabe, you'll start that, please. Turn it up a little bit. Agape Love Song, I wrote a number of years ago, and I brought along some copies. If several congregations have put it in the back of their hymnal as an extra song to sing. If you want some, I've got copies that you could have if you'd like, just free of charge, to stick in a hymnal or something if you want to do that. Before we get into the scriptures, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this special day that we celebrate the arrival of our Savior into Jerusalem, and recognize all the events and how little people really understood what was happening. And I ask, Lord, that you would just open our minds and help us to glean from the scriptures this morning a little bit more of who you are and what you came to accomplish on this earth, and what you're going to continue to do until we come to be with you forevermore. Thank you for everyone who's come. Thank you for the precious young people that we heard, and bless them, and as they're faced with so many stresses and challenges and temptations, Lord, just keep them, draw them unto yourself, we pray. We thank you for their devotion and how it's touched their hearts, just realizing how much you've given to us here in this country. Now speak to us as we open your word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. I don't know about you, but when I look at the scriptures over the as I've looked over the years, there are a number of different passages of scripture that to me just don't make sense, or they didn't make sense for many years. Let me give you a couple. Maybe you've been challenged with these two. Jacob and Esau. God says, one I love and one I hate. Come on, that's not fair. You know, right? Cain and Abel. They both brought of, you know, what they had. And the Lord said, I accept Abel's and Cain's, I don't. That just doesn't seem fair, you know. Of course, as you look at these things, you start realizing really what was going on, and indeed they do make sense. But on the surface, they just don't seem to make sense. Another one. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? You know, they went out and they sold the property in the early church, in the early books of Acts, or chapters of Acts. They came in and gave a big chunk of what they had taken in from the sale and gave it to the early church. Bam! You're dead. Gone. You know, Sapphira came in, same thing. Gone. Doesn't seem to make sense. You say, well, man, what's going on here? What are these messages? What's going on? And of course, as you study and you get into it, you realize exactly what God was teaching and why it happened. And what we're looking at today is one of those situations that, at least in my mind, is sort of hard to understand because of the contrast to what happens the very next week. We're going to be talking this morning about what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, or what we also have known as Palm Sunday. And where people, and we're going to read this these passages of Scripture, where people were praising Jesus as he came in and, you know, hailing him the King and so on. And then the very next week, in fact, less than a week, here these people are, crucify him! You say, what in the world happened? Right? It's sort of, you know, on the surface it just sounds, this is crazy, you know. What's going on? What's happening here? You say, well, why are we even dwelling on this particular passage of Scripture? Well, lots of reasons. One, it's in the Bible, and we need to rightly divide the entire Word of God, so let's include this. And it's, of course, a celebration that we have today of Palm Sunday. But also, if you look at its devotion to volume in the Scriptures, in other words, how many verses are being devoted to the triumphal entry, you say, wow, there's something special going on here. There are very, very few things that all four of the Gospels include. Can you mention one or two? The crucifixions in every book of the four Gospels. Okay? That's one. What's another one? The feeding of the 5,000, right? It's in every book. This is another example of an occurrence that every one of the four writers of the Gospels record. Okay? It's particularly relevant. That doesn't mean if something's only mentioned once, it's not important. But the Holy Spirit decided this is an important thing to include here in some detail. Like, more is devoted to Palm Sunday pretty much than the birth of Christ, which is only in two books. As far as the actual recording of the events. I'm not talking prophecy now. I'm talking about the actual recording in Matthew and Luke. So there's something to be said that this is an important passage of Scripture. What's going on? So let's get into it and read. We could read Matthew chapter 21. Let's go there, please. Matthew chapter 21. We're not going to read every passage, but we'll read some of them. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 10. I'm reading from the NIV here. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Bethphage is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, right near Bethany. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? The crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Okay, we could continue on, but that's basically his coming into the city. Now, immediately after that, you'll read in verse 12 that he came in there and did some things that were not too popular. Okay, let's go to Luke right now. We could also go to Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 20, but let's, for the sake of time, let's move on to Luke chapter 19, verses starting with verse 28, which is one of the more extensive descriptions of what happened on this particular day. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 48. There's a whole account there. Some of this is pretty much duplicative, but there are others, some new insights here. Verse 28 of Luke chapter 19. After Jesus had said this, and you go ahead and you can read about the coins and so on, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage, and this time he says also Bethany, which was the home of who? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Do you remember what happened now just a short time around this period of time within a couple days? This is where the resurrection of Lazarus happened. Remember that? And why is it significant that the resurrection of Lazarus happened just before the crucifixion of Jesus? You ever think of that? Here, Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, is trying to communicate to us who are thinking on a totally different level. He's saying, at least this is the way I see it, he's trying to communicate in the best way he knows how, listen, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again from the dead in 3 days. How else can I communicate that to you than to do it before your very eyes to someone else? Remember? Lazarus was very, very sick, remember? And they approached him and said, Jesus, you've got to come quick, 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 because Lazarus is ready to die. You better get there quick. And Jesus, the scripture says, tarried a couple more days. He waited. Instead of rushing over there and doing a miracle on this very, very sick person, the scripture says that he might be glorified. So he waited for him to die. You say, that's not very nice. That's not nice at all to let your dear friend. And he used to hang out there in Bethany. This was sort of a home for him in that area. He didn't own a home, as you know, Jesus didn't. The only thing he really owned was his cloak, and they gambled that away. He didn't have probate afterwards, when he died. They didn't go to probate and divide up his goodies. What he had, he pretty much had on his back. And he stripped him of that, and he hung naked on the cross. Not only was he dead, he was dead 4 days. And that part of the world, it gets hot, and bodies rot. And it said he stunk. That's how dead he was. It wasn't sort of a magical thing where he was swooning, as somebody might say. He died, and they sealed the tomb. And then Jesus went, and Lazarus, come forth. I'm glad, if he'd said just come forth, maybe there would have been hundreds of thousands of graves open. And someday that's going to happen. But Lazarus came forth, and the rest of the story. And then the scripture says, some believed and some didn't. Can you imagine watching that, this dead body that was rotting, come out of the grave and walk away and sit down and eat and not believe? But some people didn't. And even today, there's a lot of people that won't believe. They don't believe. even though there's evidence all over the place. But he raised Lazarus from the dead in 4 days. And what was he saying? I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise in 3 days. And he did. That was going on just about the same time, you know, within that week there. And so we see that Jesus is coming into the city, and we see some unusual things going on here. But let me just divide this up for a second here. We're looking here about at very specific things that the Scripture is telling us. Why does it give us all this detail about what people said? You know, Hosanna, peace in heaven and glory in the highest, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And then, of course, the Pharisees, the quote-unquote religious people, were giving them the most trouble, you know. And they were saying, hey, you know, hey, shut up, everybody. Come on. You know, and what were they afraid of? They were going to be out of business because this fellow was going to come in and sort of change the way people were living and worshiping. So the Pharisees were saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples. You know. Now let me ask you, why were they cheering? Why would these people cheer? You've got to realize that they were under the thumb of Rome. Rome was a vicious, vicious ruler. If you go into some of the historical records, what was going on at this time, you had Nero, and you had these various people that in the early church, they were taking Christians and dipping them in tar and putting them up on poles, impaling them, just like you would a chicken, you know, put it on a spit. They were taking Christians and impaling them and dipping them in tar and setting them on fire. And he would use them for light in his patio. This is a government that we don't know anything about today. We get upset when somebody ends up having a mistress, which is not excusable, but it's, you know, not quite the same. But back then, it was blatant. Rome ruled with an iron fist. Okay. And here these people, I think, looked at Jesus. They said, aha, here's somebody that's going to get us out from underneath Rome's thumb. Hosanna, he's the King! You know, because they misunderstood some of the things he preached. You know, he talked about the kingdom. Even the folks that followed him, the 12, didn't understand. Really? They didn't understand. It just didn't come through. A lot of people still don't understand what it's all about. All right, so he's coming into Jerusalem. What's going on? There's actually 4 different pieces to this whole entry into the city. We got the preparation for coming in, getting the colt and so on. And then you have the actual entry, and then you have the prophecy that's being fulfilled, and then you have the cleansing of the temple. And the cleansing of the temple seems to me to be sort of out of context. You say, well, he's coming in, he's getting all this accolation, you know, everybody's praising him, and then he goes in there and he does something that is going to say, thank you so much, and let me do a miracle to sort of make your lunch. What's he do? He goes in and cleanses it, he tips the tables over. Den of thieves, he said. That's no way to say thanks for what we just did, putting our coats in the road and putting them on the backs of the animals and showing and raising palms and so on. What is this? Jesus was trying to say, listen, you just don't get it. The kingdom I'm talking about is not of this world. It's of another world. He told his followers, his disciples, he said, I am going to Jerusalem. Just a couple chapters before, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. In fact, the scripture says he set his face as a flint. Okay? Nothing's going to stop him. He set his face as a flint to Jerusalem. He didn't get captured and drug into the city. He went willingly. Think about that. Knowing that you're going to be killed in that city. To go anyway. He set his face as a flint to Jerusalem. And then he told his disciples, he said, I will be arrested, and I will be, you know, I will be bruised, I will be mocked, and I will be crucified. but I will raise up in 3 days. And you can just imagine these guys who are thinking that Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. Right? Why have we spent 3.5 years with him? We're going to be part of the cabinet. I'm going to be Secretary of State, and you can be Secretary of War, and you can be Secretary of Education if they had one back then. You know, we're going to be serving with him. He's going to be king. It's going to be great. They just didn't get it. They didn't understand really what Jesus' message was about until sort of after this whole thing was over. So here we see him marching in on this animal. Now, if I were going to do a choreography on his entering into the city, right, I don't think I would have put him on a colt or a donkey. I would have put him on a nice, great, big palomino, right, like a Roy Rogers or like a Clydesdale, you know, like they have in the Budweiser commercials, nice, big, you know, strength. That's what I would have done. But no, what's the scripture say here? Put him on an ass. Why a donkey? Why this? This is so strange. It doesn't seem to make sense. Well, let me share with you for the next few minutes before we finish why I believe this animal was chosen. I believe that this ass is a picture of salvation. Well, let me explain why. Let's go back to Job chapter 39. We're going to visit a couple of verses in Job. Job chapter 39, verses 5 and 6. First of all, the home of the donkey was in the wilderness. And I want you to look at yourself and see how the Lord looks at us. Who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied his ropes? I gave him the wasteland as his home, the salt flats as his habitat. So the home of the donkey, its native home, is the wilderness. And indeed, we are in a wilderness. In the barren lands is where it dwells. It's not in a fertile field. It's typically in the barren lands is where its habitat has come from. Go over to Job chapter 39, verse 7. It has an attitude. It's a scornful attitude. Does this sound like us? He laughs, talking about the donkey. He laughs at the commotion in the town. He does not hear a driver shout. What's that mean? He doesn't hear the driver shout. He ignores it. Anybody ever seen donkey basketball? I've seen donkey basketball where they put rubber things on the donkey's hoofs and you play, you know, people get on the donkeys. I'll tell you, it's really hilarious because these donkeys do what they want, not what you tell them to do. And that's the way we are. We have a self-will. We're going to do what we want to do when we want to do it. That's a picture of us. You remember the commercial? Mother, please, I'd rather do it myself. Anybody remember that TV commercial? A few of you? Up in years, remember that? Okay. So this donkey has an attitude, just like we do. And then the last part of the seventh verse, he does not hear the driver shout. He's heedless. He hears the message and basically says, yeah, so what? And also, verse 8 tells us a little bit more about this donkey. He ranges the hills for his pasture and searches for any green thing. Anything. Just, you know, give me anything. Not really fussy about what they take in. And that's sort of us, right? Anything's good enough. Well, you know, St. Augustine said this, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." And we see the world right now restless. Are you kidding me? All you got to do is look at a map and see how many wars and skirmishes are going on around the world. All over the place. We are restless. 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 no real purpose. I was sharing last night about the fact that, you know, I get a chance to talk to a lot of folks that are in the scientific community. I've chaired two committees of the National Academy of Sciences recently, on the data fusion, and another one on terahertz technology. And I meet some pretty sharp people. They're world experts in various kinds of technology. And I remember this one particular gentleman, I won't give his name. We were having lunch out in Orange, California at the Beckman Center. Beautiful place, absolutely gorgeous, right near John Wayne Airport out there. And we're sitting there talking, and he said, "Jim, you're sort of religious." I mean, sort of religious, that was the term. I said, "Well, I don't consider myself religious." I said, "I have a faith that is important to me." He says, "It doesn't make any sense to me." Here's a guy with a couple of PhDs, you know, world-renowned in his technology. Doesn't have a clue what the Bible says. He's restless, you know. Doesn't make sense. Educated, up the kazoo, but doesn't understand why we're here, who made us, and where he's going. I had a chance to just share with him very simply, you know, what the Bible says. And also sent him a copy of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. I encourage you to use that book for those who are maybe educated a little bit and maybe want a little bit more challenging description of what Christianity is. The restless. This donkey, I believe, pictures us. We're restless. And they're searching also. Verse 8. He ranges the hills for his pasture and searches for any green thing. Now let's look at the situation. What about donkeys? Let's look at Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. There's a little bit more that we need to know about the, and time is flying here. Exodus chapter 13, verse 13. I wrote down here, maybe it's verse 3. 13, okay. "Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck." Wow. Donkeys need to be redeemed. Something had to give its life to enable that donkey to live. Interesting. Do you see any similarity here? Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to get some exercise with your fingers today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. I'm sure you could probably quote this verse. It says this: "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot." We were redeemed. Mark chapter 11, we read something else. The colt was loosed. Mark chapter 11, let's look at that brief passage of Scripture. It's not quite as extensive as in Mark, just about everything's shorter. You know, it's sort of, and immediately this and immediately that. That's the whole book of Mark. But Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, we're not going to read all those verses, but just a couple. We learn here the fact that the animal was loosed. Okay. Let's start with verse 1. "And they approached Jerusalem, came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives." If you've been to Jerusalem, by the way, the Mount of Olives, you could see it from the wall. I mean, it's right there. There's a little valley of Kidron, and then you go up the Mount of Olives. It's right, actually, a suburb, if you want to think of it that way, of Jerusalem. It's right there. "Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it, loose it, and bring it here.'" Then he explains what happens. "If anybody says this, do this." And of course, that's exactly what happened. You know, I think it's interesting. He says, "If anybody." He didn't say when. He said, "If." You know, it's interesting how the Lord handles these prophecies, if you will. But the scripture says it was untied. Verse 4, "They went and found a colt outside the street, tied at the door." It was tied. We were tied. As they untied it, some people standing there said, "What are you doing untying that colt?" And then Jesus answered as Jesus had told him, and the people let him go. Jesus said, "Go ahead. Loose it." And the same thing is recorded in Luke chapter 19, verses 29 to 35. Where was it? It was bound in trespasses and sins. It was condemned. Donkeys were condemned. It was outside. We read in Mark chapter 11, verse 4. What was done? It was loosed. It was brought to Jesus. And by the way, it was used by Jesus. So I believe that donkey is a beautiful picture of us as sinners being loosed that day to be used for His glory. You know, last time I was here, back on, Palm Sunday of 2004, I believe, 7 years ago. And I spoke on Barabbas. And Barabbas is another person, another object, if you will, that God uses as, I believe, an example of where we fit in to this whole set of events here. Barabbas was condemned. He was under judgment of death for murder, for insurrection, for all sorts of things. He had three different things that could have condemned him. He should have been killed. He should have been crucified because he had a reason to be crucified. He had broken the law. But yet Jesus went to the cross in his place. Jesus went to the cross in my place. So as we look at this whole scene here, we realize that the Lord is not only teaching us a lesson here of the fact that how he could use this animal, this very simple and rather dumb animal, but how he could basically redeem it and use it for his glory. You say, "Well, Jim, that's a stretch." Well, I don't think so. But there's a lot of other things going on here we don't have time this morning to cover. I'm only about halfway through my message here. But the point is, not only did he do this to make a point, but he also did this in fulfillment of prophecy. There are a number of prophecies that talk about what actually exactly happened on Palm Sunday. And you can read those scriptures if you wish. But the bottom line is, Jesus fulfilled prophecy. I've often asked people, what are you willing to die for? Have you thought about that? What are you willing to die for? Because if you're not willing to die for it, you're probably not willing to live for it either. What are you willing to die for? That Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? That he is all God? That he was the incarnate Son of God? That he died, shed his blood on the cross, that I might be redeemed? That this book we hold in our hands is not just contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. And it's accurate to the very last word in its original language. And that salvation is through faith in Christ alone. As I bowed next to my parents' bed back in March 6th of 1948, my dad led me to the Lord at that bedside about midnight one Sunday night. And he read, among other verses, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest we would boast about it." These are the things I'm willing to die for, are you? As we see our country going down the tubes, spiritually and financially and politically, there might be a time we're going to be called to stand up or be jailed or even worse. We as Christians need to claim the scriptures. They are accurate. Even in this little passage this morning we've read, accurate to the very nth detail. You could take a message and just show all the hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled by our Lord. And there's still some that have yet to be fulfilled. And I have no question in my mind they will be fulfilled to the letter. Just let me close by saying, do you know him? Maybe you're praising him for the wrong reasons, just like these people. They thought he was going to come in and set up his kingdom there, right there on earth. Well, I'll tell you, the next time he comes in, he's not going to be riding on a donkey. He's going to come in as a king. King of kings and Lord of lords. Are you ready? The scripture tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you believe, have you believed? I'm not saying you have to tell me the date and the hour and the place, but do you have a place in your life when you actually acknowledge, Lord, I know that you died for me. I know I'm a sinner. I know that you went to the cross not because of what you did, but you went because of what I am. Sinner. And you paid that price by shedding your blood and bearing not only the pain, but the guilt that I should bear. And I'm so thankful at the end he didn't say, I am finished! He said, it is finished. He did it willingly. He gave up the ghost. If you're not sure, let me just ask you this. Maybe some of you have been coming to this chapel for months or years, and you really aren't sure. What a privilege it'd be to take you in a side room someplace, or Don or some of the other elders, and pray with you and make sure today. I believe Christ is coming back soon. It's closer than it's ever been, that's for sure. Wouldn't it be great to have that assurance that we know Christ is Savior on this Palm Sunday? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this assembly. Thank you for the leadership. Thank you for all who are part of the body of Christ here. And Lord, the prayer this morning that I would echo is, if there are any here that do not know you as Savior, or they're unsure about their spiritual condition, Lord, may this day, this Palm Sunday 2011, be that day of decision. Lord, give us the privilege of leading some souls to Christ today. We thank you. We thank you for all your goodness and for who you are. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.